So this morning we're going to think for a while about those few verses that we read from Luke's Gospel earlier on. So Simon was impressed by the new rabbi who had appeared on the scene. The teaching of this man carried more than usual authority. Some people were saying that perhaps he was more than just a rabbi, possibly a prophet, maybe even the long-waited-for Messiah. Simon wanted to know more. He wanted to form a judgment for himself. And so he invited this man to share a meal at his house. And to Simon's pleasure, Jesus accepted the invitation. The day came for the meal. The guests arrived. The conversation flowed. Everything seemed to be going according to plan. Jesus was there, reclining at the table, enjoying the food that Simon had provided, and answering his many questions. But then things started to go wrong, badly wrong. Simon noticed that there was an uninvited guest at the meal. Now that wasn't unusual on occasions like this. But this was not just any uninvited guest. This guest came from the very worst neighbourhood of the town. Worse than that, the guest was a woman. And worse still, she was a woman who was widely known in the town for her immoral lifestyle. That was not all. This woman was clearly in a highly agitated and emotional state of mind. She was weeping uncontrollably. And her tears were falling on the feet of Jesus as he reclined at the table. In her confusion, she was using her hair to try and dry his feet. And at the same time, she was kissing his feet repeatedly. And she brought with her a very expensive jar of ointment, and she began to pour it freely over the feet of Simon's guest. But then, to cap it all, this rabbi, this one whom Simon was prepared to think might even be a prophet, he didn't rebuke her for this unseemly display. He didn't tell her to go away and let them get on with their meal. Clearly, he didn't have any idea who she was. Otherwise, he would never have tolerated this kind of behaviour. Obviously, he was not a prophet at all. Simon was so disappointed. Just when it seemed that things couldn't get any worse, they did. Jesus seemed to know what thoughts were going through Simon's mind at this point. He hadn't said a word, but Jesus clearly knew that revulsion that he felt towards this woman and the disappointment that was in his heart concerning Jesus. And Jesus started to compare Simon's formal hospitality with the extravagant display of affection that had been shown by this woman. And Simon was left in no doubt that he, Simon, was coming out none too favourably in the comparison. This day, which had started out so well, was rapidly turning into one that Simon would want to forget as quickly as possible. Maybe he did just forget about it. Maybe he drew the proceedings to a close as quickly as he could. Maybe he resolved to have no further contact with this upstart rabbi from Galilee, this man who had brought this woman to his house and who made him an object of derision and scorn amongst his fellow Pharisees. But maybe Simon didn't forget the incident. And if he didn't, well, there is so much in it that he could learn from the events of that day as he reflected on them later on. Well, Luke has chosen to record these events in his gospel, so there's clearly much that we can learn from them. And I'd like us this morning to think about this account from Luke's gospel by looking at the three principal characters in turn. Firstly then, the host, Simon. What are we to make of Simon? Well, on the surface, he appears to have quite a lot going for him. He didn't just dismiss Jesus out of hand, like some of his fellow Pharisees had done. He was prepared to listen to him. He was prepared to give Jesus a hearing. He was even ready to admit the possibility that this man was a prophet, somebody sent with a specific message from God. Maybe if we were to encounter Simon during our door-to-door evangelism, we would be quite encouraged by his readiness to ask relevant questions and to engage in serious conversation. But you see, Simon's respect for Jesus only went so far. It only went as far as Jesus' encounter with this woman, whom Luke refers to in verse 37 as a sinner, indicating the fact that she was well known in the town for her immoral lifestyle. And Simon had a double problem with Jesus' attitude towards this woman. If Jesus was a prophet with access to supernatural revelation from God, then surely he would have known what kind of woman this was. And knowing this, if he was a true prophet from God, then his moral instinct would have been to drive her away and have nothing to do with her. But of course, Simon was wrong on both counts. Jesus clearly did know all about this woman. In verse 47, he refers to her sins, which are many. He knew what kind of woman she was. But his instinct was not to drive her away on account of her shameful past, but rather he received gladly this extravagant display of devotion as coming from a repentant sinner. Simon's problem was that he couldn't conceive that a true teacher of God's word, let alone a prophet, could have anything to do with a woman with a history like hers. In his view, there were two kinds of people. There were good, devout, zealous worshippers of God, like himself. And then there were people like this woman, wayward and immoral, having no regard for God and trampling all over his commandments. And Simon was clearly convinced that God shared his view, that God viewed people like Simon with approval, whereas people like this woman were beyond hope, and it was only a matter of time before God's judgment would come crashing down on them. And so in verses 41 and verse 42, Jesus tells this short story of the two debtors. And in so doing, he turns Simon's view of things completely on its head. One of the debtors owed vastly more than the other one. Both of them were forgiven the entirety of their debts by the creditor. And the question at the end that Jesus posed was, which of them will love him more? And of course, Simon can't evade the logic. The one who has been forgiven most will love most. Well, Jesus now applies the logic to Simon and the woman. Simon had invited Jesus to his home, hadn't he? But it seems that he hadn't gone beyond the minimum requirements of decent hospitality. He'd failed to wash Jesus' feet, which would have been dirty and dusty from trudging through the Palestinian streets. He hadn't shown any affection or devotion to Jesus, not even greeting him with a kiss on his arrival. He hadn't provided the customary anointing oil, which was the mark of an honoured guest. In contrast, this woman had washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She'd displayed her affection to the point of embarrassment by kissing his feet repeatedly. And she'd given him the high honour of pouring this expensive ointment over him. So on the evidence, whose love was the greatest? Well, clearly, this woman's love was greater by far than Simon's. And that was an uncomfortable message for Simon to digest. You see, Simon would have claimed above everything else that he loved God, That was what being a Pharisee was all about. It was about loving God and showing that love by obeying his commandments. And the Pharisees were so zealous about this that they left nothing to chance. They'd made up a whole load of extra rules that were designed to make sure that they really did keep God's commandments, that they didn't stray at all from them. Yet here was Jesus drawing this comparison between Simon and the woman and saying that she, of all people, with her checkered background, loved God more than Simon did. Jesus had taken Simon's thinking and turned it upon its head. Well, what was the explanation for this? How could it be that this woman, who had repeatedly trampled on God's commandments, could love God more than Simon, who was so careful to obey them? Well, Jesus shows that the difference lies in the motive for love. This woman knew that she was a sinner. She knew that her biggest problem was that she had broken God's commandments. And she was truly sorry for her sins. That's evidenced by her tears, which are described in verse 38. We can conclude, I think, that she had previously encountered Jesus. She'd heard his teaching. She knew that he was going to be at Simon's house on this occasion. And through his teaching, she had been convicted of her sins, and then had come to be assured that they were forgiven through Jesus. And so this extravagant, even embarrassing display of love to Jesus was a response of gratitude from someone who knows how much she has been forgiven. Contrast that with Simon and his attitude towards Jesus. Yes, there was a degree of respect there. There was a formal politeness. But the hospitality that was shown was at a level of the bare minimum that was required by convention. There was no real love demonstrated. The sad explanation for this was that Simon had been forgiven little, and therefore he loved little. In fact, I'd suggest that the evidence of the passage points to the fact that Simon probably hadn't been forgiven at all. I think we see it in the cold formality of his behaviour towards Jesus, his sceptical thoughts about Jesus being a prophet. And in contrast to the woman, Jesus nowhere tells Simon that his sins have been forgiven. I suggest that the fundamental problem with Simon was that he had never truly seen himself as a sinner, and therefore he'd never felt the need of forgiveness. And I want to ask you this morning, are you in a similar position to Simon today? Maybe you are interested in knowing more about Jesus. Maybe you have a level of admiration for his teaching. Perhaps you're trying somehow to follow his example. But as you look at your life, you can't say with any honesty that there's evidence there that you love him. Your life isn't given over to serving him. You don't seek to honour and obey him in everything that you do. When he asks you to do something that goes against your deepest desires, you hold back and you want to keep control of your life rather than be his disciple. I'd ask you to consider, what is the reason for that? Is it true to say that perhaps you've never seen yourself as a sinner? You've never seen your need to be forgiven? And therefore, you've never manifested that grateful love of those who have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. So we've thought about the host, Simon. I want to think now for a little while about the uninvited guest, this woman. We're not told her name, but we have seen the contrast between her attitude to Jesus and that of Simon the Pharisee. And I'd like to think a little bit more about the love that she displayed towards Jesus. Firstly, hers was a love that held nothing back. This woman was prepared to demonstrate that love, no matter what other people thought or said. No doubt there were plenty of people present that day at Simon's house who would have disapproved of her embarrassing display of love towards Jesus. But that didn't deter her. She loved Jesus, and nothing was going to hold her back from showing that love. The criticism that she might receive from other people didn't make her ashamed or embarrassed. She knew how much Jesus had done for her, and so she was ready to accept any degree of ridicule or scorn in the process of showing gratitude to him. Secondly, her love was profoundly connected to a sense of her sin. I think we can safely conclude that from her weeping that's described in verse 38, and then Jesus' words in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus clearly knew what was causing her to weep. She was clearly in distress, and the cause of that was a consciousness of her sin. This woman was no stranger to the mourning that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'm sure this woman had many problems in her life. I'm sure her immoral lifestyle had brought her much trouble, not least the fact that she would have been looked down on and ostracized by people around her. But she knew that she had a problem that was far greater than all of those, the fact that she was a sinner. Not simply that she was notorious for her lifestyle in the neighborhood. No, at a far deeper level, she was a sinner against God. She'd broken his commands, and therefore she deserved his wrath. And her one concern was to have that problem of her guilt before God dealt with. And she knew that only Jesus could help her. So having received that forgiveness that she sought through him, no expression of love that she could show to him was too great. And then thirdly, her love was costly at a financial level. She must have parted with a considerable sum of money to purchase this ointment. It could even have been a kind of investment or insurance policy that she was keeping in case she fell on hard times. She was probably not a wealthy woman. It may well be that she was a prostitute and that her repentance was going to involve turning her back on the old way of life and therefore going to lead to the loss of her main source of income. But in spite of all of that, no price was too high for her to pay to show her love to Jesus, to give honour to the one who had lifted her greatest burden, the burden of her guilt. The other people sitting round about may have called this extravagance a waste, but she didn't care what they thought or said. Her one desire was to give to Jesus the honour that she knew that he deserved. Perhaps as a Christian today, you're faced with the same temptation that I'm sure this woman faced, to tone down or to moderate your love to Jesus. Maybe the temptation comes from the people around you, school friends, work colleagues, family members. Maybe it's just the spirit of the age that's most obviously seen in the media. People tell you that you're being too extreme in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Going to church twice on a Sunday and again in the middle of the week. Spending time reading the Bible and praying each day. Missing out on the luxuries that other people take for granted because you make a priority of supporting God's work financially. Refusing to take part in some questionable practice at work when everyone else sees no problem with it. Or maybe the temptation simply comes from within. You just want to take the easier way, the less extreme way, the way that won't get you labelled as a fanatic. Well, when you are tempted to tone down your love to Jesus, think about what motivated this woman. The awareness of her many sins, how much she had been forgiven. And then think about yourself. Think about that great debt towards God that you have accumulated because of your sin. And how through Jesus' death on the cross, that debt has been completely wiped out. And then ask yourself, is any cost too great in the light of such grace? Then finally, I'd like us to think about the invited guest, which was, of course, Jesus. In verse 47, Jesus explains to Simon the reason for the extravagant love that had been shown to him by this woman. He says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he turns to the woman and addresses her directly in verse 48 and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Surely those words brought immense joy and comfort to her in her distressed condition. But were they just intended for her benefit alone? After all, her actions and Jesus' explanation of them suggest that she already had an awareness of being forgiven. It seems that the words were intended also for the ears of those who sat at Simon's dinner table, including Simon himself. Sure enough, in verse 49, those words raise a response. Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus' claim to pronounce that this woman's sins were forgiven started the theological alarm bells ringing in the minds of these devout Jews. A similar question had been asked by a group of Pharisees previously. That's recorded a couple of pages back in our Bibles in Luke chapter 5, in verses 17 to 26, which is the account of the man, the paralyzed man, who had been brought to Jesus by his friends. And on that occasion, in verse 20, Jesus had stunned everybody by declaring, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And on that occasion, the instant response of the Pharisees who were present was to ask, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They rightly perceived that by declaring this man's sins forgiven, Jesus was placing himself on a level with God. And in their view, therefore, he was guilty of blasphemy. And it seems that the same kind of thoughts lie behind this astonished question that was asked by those people at Simon's dinner table. This man claims to be able to forgive sins, something that's the prerogative of God alone. And this was a claim by Jesus, in no uncertain terms, to divinity. And this was what lay behind the extraordinary love towards Jesus that was displayed by this woman. Jesus alone could meet her greatest need. No one else could help her with this problem. Only he could forgive her sins. But her response to this, her devotion to him, was more than just gratitude to a fellow human being. It was worship. We can see the progression in this woman's experience. She had gone from being an out-and-out rebel against God, where her life was characterized by disregard for God and his commandments. She had been brought to a sense of her sin. She'd seen her need of forgiveness. She'd seen that Jesus uniquely was able to supply that need. And now she was assured of that forgiveness, had become a true worshiper as she trusted in him. And notice that Jesus doesn't in any way discourage her from putting such confidence in him. In fact, in verse 50, he affirms that she is absolutely right to do so. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How Simon and his friends must have gasped at that last statement. This woman, whose past life had been so debased, in their view, she was qualified for anything but peace. She was deserving only of wrath and condemnation. But now she was being told by Jesus that she can go in peace, that she's no longer an enemy of God. The sins that would incur God's anger had been dealt with. She had been reconciled to God. She was at peace with him. So how do we explain the difference between Simon and this woman? Ultimately, it comes down to their attitude towards Jesus. Simon sat in judgment on Jesus. He was content to weigh up whether or not Jesus was truly a prophet. He saw no need of forgiveness for his sins. Therefore, he had no sense that he needed Jesus. And therefore, his relationship to Jesus was cold and detached. This woman, by contrast, had had an encounter with Jesus that brought her sins into sharp focus. And she saw that only he could deal with them. And she trusted him for forgiveness and became a worshipper whose life then displayed thankful love. And as we close, I want to ask you to consider this question. Where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? Are you perhaps interested in him as a great teacher, somebody with powerful ideas, a great moral example to follow? But ultimately, you want to keep him at arm's length. Or do you see that you have this problem of sin that makes you liable to God's judgment and to everlasting punishment? And do you see that Jesus, first and foremost, came to deal with that problem? He came to bring salvation, to die on the cross, to take the punishment that you deserve because of your sin, so that you can be forgiven. Well, if you do see that, you can receive this forgiveness today. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Believe that through his death, he paid the penalty for your sin. And rely on him completely to rescue you from that wrath that you deserve. And if you do this, then those words that Jesus spoke to the woman will apply to you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.